yell at you, so I mean, I'll speak to you. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, in chapter 28. One of my favorite television shows as of right now is one that you probably heard me talk about before, and it's called Shark Tank. And maybe you've heard of it, maybe you're aware of it. It's essentially a group of investors. People with ideas come up to those investors, and they try to sell them on their businesses, and then they invest or not invest, depending on what takes place there. But as my wife and I, Rosalind, were watching the episode from Friday, I thought it was very interesting. There was a statement that was made by one of the investors. This shoe company called For Us came in, and they were seeking an investment, and they were seeking to get some assistance from insight from these investors. And so they approached them, and they kept telling them of all their ideas, that they're in this market, and they're involved in this practice, and they're involved over here, and they're involved over there. And there was a big concern. There was a big concern because they were involved in a whole lot of areas. And I found it interesting. One of the investors spoke up, and he said, "Listen, I run every single day, and I run 5 miles a day." He said, "I run 5 miles a day, and so whenever I met like one of the fastest runners in the world, I said, hey, why don't we go running sometime? I can run 5 miles a day. We can just do a run together." And the guy said, "I can't do that." He said, "Well, what are you talking about? You can't do that." He said, "You're in great shape." He said, "I can't run 5 miles." And the investor looked at this one of the fastest men in the world and says, "What do you mean you can't run 5 miles? You're one of the fastest guys in the world." He said, "Listen, I can't run 5 miles. He said, "I have a job to do. My job is to run 100 meters. He said, "And I do it, and I do it very, very well." What was his point? Well, the investor's point was, listen, sometimes you can get wrapped up in a lot of different things and get into a lot of good things, but you can end up losing what the point of it all is, losing your main focus. See, they got bogged down in all the details, and they forgot about the one great thing that they were trying to accomplish in this business, and that was selling shoes. Well, I think that the same can be said for us from time to time. I think that we as individuals and also us as a church, we can find ourselves in the position of going, hey, we've got a lot of good things going on, but the question is are we focusing on the one great thing? Is our focus on the one core things? Is it upon the mission that we're seeking to accomplish? See, we can seek in the scriptures, there are countless times, countless opportunities in which, hold on 1 second.
You guys know I can't stay glued to that podium. It's just not going to happen. So I'm just going to hold this right here.
All throughout the Bible, there are instances in which the church is having to take an assessment on where it's at, sort of looking back and making sure that their focus is in the right area. And see, I think that's here where we're at today. And that's what we're going to be looking for. We see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul constantly writes in the book of Galatians and also other books, he says, remember your first love. There's a tendency for us to get distracted from time to time, to where we see a lot of good things, but we're not focused on the great thing that we need to be focused on. In the Old Testament, we see it very, very plainly in the book of Nehemiah. What happens in the book of Nehemiah? They build this ginormous wall. It's an incredible work in which they finish in a ridiculous amount of time. And so they've done this great thing. But what happens immediately after the fact? Well, they take the scrolls and they open them up and then they read them. They read the Word of God to examine what it is that they should be doing and to make sure that they're not doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And what happens in that book is you see that the people, they hear the Word of God read, and then people come and stand among them and they talk about it in small groups and discuss it, and they discover that they're missing something, that they're not doing something that they should be doing. And so what do? Well, they change it. They change it. They say, okay, this is what we should be doing, but we're not doing it, so we need to change. We need to make a change. See, over the next few weeks, we're going to be opening up the Word of God, and we're going to be examining what it is that we are at our core. Sort of the
who we are according to God's word. And then we're going to be responding to what it is that he's calling us to do. Why am I telling you all this? Well, over the next few weeks, the leadership here at the church and the nominating committee, we're going to be working together. We're going to be working together to start the process of selecting a team of people. And this team of people, after they are selected, they will come before the church, and we will ask that you commission them for a purpose. The purpose of this team is sort of to set the vision. To set the vision for Howard's Creek Church, sort of to identify where it is our strengths are, where it is our weaknesses are, and how it is that God has called us to carry out the mission that he's given to the church. Now, this process isn't going to be an overnight one. It's not going to be one that just takes place and all of a sudden it's, you know, 4 weeks later and it's done. No, this is probably going to be a lengthy process. It may be anywhere from 6 to 18 months, depending on how God leads. Because that's what we're seeking here, right? We're not seeking to come up with a formula or a format in which we copy and paste from some other church or from some other place. No, we're seeking to identify through this process the thumbprint that is Howard's Creek Church. The DNA, what it is that makes us, us, and then how we can take that dynamic and use it as we seek to be obedient to what it is that Christ has called the church to do. So I just wanted to share with you those things as you can be in prayer with us. And today we're kicking off this sermon series, Core, in order to sort of start that process. And so with all that being said, it's important for us to turn back to the Word of God and seek to understand what it is that the mission is for the church. Not just Howard's Creek, but the church as a whole. The church as a whole. How it is that the church as a whole is called. And what it is that God has called the church of as a whole to do. And then as a church body, as an individual church body, we're going to seek to identify how it is he wants to carry that out in a unique way here in Boone, North Carolina. So this morning, we're going to be beginning in chapter 28 of the book of Matthew in verse 16. If you will, please stand with me, and we're going to read 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father, that your word is clear, that your word is true. Father, I want to thank you that we can trust in your word. Father, so often in life we find ourselves in places among peoples in which we have doubts or we have questions or we have wonderings or we have a lack of understanding about why things take place or what we're to do next or how we're to proceed forward. But Father, we know that in those times that we can go to your word, we can seek out your truth and seek to understand who it is that you are and who it is that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that you would just bless this time that we have together. We would encounter and respond to you as we open up your word, as we seek to understand what it is that you're calling us to do, not only as individuals, but also as a church body, and how it is that you want to rule and reign here at Howard's Creek and in our lives. Father, I pray that you would lead us and direct us and that your name would be glorified in and through it all. In your precious Son's name, amen. You may be seated. In this particular passage of Scripture, you have four things. And these four things, at one point in time were in your outline until I got them out of your outline. But I wanted to mention that there are four things. There's an incredible claim in this particular passage of Scripture. There's an imperative command in this passage of Scripture. There's an important calling in this passage. And there's an inspiring comfort here. Now, I mention all those things because those are the sort of
bullet points that we'll be using to lead us into understanding who it is that we are. When we reach the end of this passage of Scripture, it's clear one thing. One thing is definitely clear is that the mission has been laid out for the church. It's for sure and for certain the mission has been laid out plainly for the church. I think it's very, very convenient for us that we are entering into this passage of Scripture following after Easter Sunday. After New Life Sunday, here we are in this passage of Scripture. And I think that it's God's design that that took place. Because I think that he wanted us prepared, understanding what it is that just happened in Scripture, and the fact that he had raised from the dead, and the fact that he had gone through the cross, and the years that he spent in the ministry, and here we are just on the other side of it. And so we, just like the disciples, can have the same mentality of saying, okay, God, what's next? Can you imagine them during that time that Christ had raised from the dead and he had defeated death, and the disciples are saying, here we are, what do we do next? Where are we going now? What is it going to look like? How is this going to turn out? And so this morning, I want to examine what it is that Christ told them about what it is that they were there to do, and subsequently, what it is that we are here to do. You know, some of them may have actually believed that his rule and reign was going to begin in a physical form. It was going to take place as far as toppling the kingdoms, as far as overthrowing the evil Roman government, as far as taking those people that had once mocked and ridiculed and made fun of not only the disciples but also Jesus, taking those people and all of a sudden they would be put into the position of having to serve them and worship them and lift them up. I can imagine that that was the mentality. You say, well, how do you know that that was the mentality? Well, I believe that was the mentality because of what the Scriptures say in Acts 1:6. One of the disciples say, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? See, he was looking for a physical restoration to take place in Israel, that Israel would no longer be under the thumb of the evil Roman Empire. But now they would be freed from all those things, and God was going to take his rightful place through the Lord Jesus as the throne, as the king of that area. See, I believe that was their mentality. But Christ had another way. And so he begins this passage of Scripture with a pretty incredible claim. A pretty incredible claim to tell them, this is what's going to happen next. This is what's going to take place. And what did he say? He said there in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. You know, I read this passage of Scripture and I can't help but remember that just a few weeks ago, we were there as we saw what was taking place with Christ. We saw what was taking place with him as he was before Satan and he was being tempted. And do you remember one of the temptations? One of the temptations that took place was that Christ was there and Satan brought before him all the kingdoms and the realms in front of him. And he said, all of these things you can have if you submit to me. If you give your life over to me, if you bow your knee to me, you can have dominion over all of these things. And I thought about Christ's response. His response essentially was, there's no way that's going to happen. Because there is only one true God, and I'm going to worship him and obey him always. And so now that we see that he went through that interaction, we see him coming out on the other side of it. Coming out through the grave, coming out past death, into the resurrection and into new life. And we see that he's saying, I have all authority. All of it has been granted unto me. No, thank you, Satan. I don't need your gifts. This is what it is that my Father in heaven has given me. I have all authority. You know, the one that was driven from his home, the one that was driven out of his homeland and into Egypt in order to avoid the decrees of the governor as a child, the one that was rejected by his family, the one that had to submit to the authority of the government in paying taxes, the one that submitted his back to the blows from the whip, the one that gave his face as soldiers beat on him and spit him, the one who submitted himself to the nails of the cross, the one who submitted himself
to death. The one who did all of those things in willful submission to the Father. He did all of those things. We see here on the other side of it, he says clearly, all authority. Submission isn't the key anymore. He says, all authority has been given unto me in the heavens and all of the earth. See, this is the exciting part. And I can imagine the disciples, they're getting pretty pumped up at this point. Here we are. It's fixing to happen. It's fixing to take place that Jesus is going to take the throne and we're going to overthrow the government. And this is going to be incredible. But see, Jesus had a different way to do things. It wasn't the traditional way. It wasn't the way that they thought it was going to happen. He does things a little bit differently. And he gives them a command. He gives a command to them. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Was it overthrow the government? No. Was it picket the White House? No. Was that the imperative command that he gave? Was it seek legislation in favor of your beliefs by threatening those whom are in power? No. Was it call people names and make fun of them who live a lifestyle that you disagree with? Or live a lifestyle that doesn't match up with Scripture? Is that what he says? Is that how he's going to bring in his kingdom? Is that the style or the method in which he's seeking to accomplish? No, he says, listen, all authority has been given in over to me, over the heavens and all the earth, that he is now sovereignly reigning over all that is and all that ever will be. See, he doesn't need you to fight for him to have authority in the world. Let me say that again. He doesn't need us to fight so that he has authority in the world. You say, why do you say that? Well, he didn't say, listen, people don't care for me in the school system, so I need an advocate there to make sure that they understand that I'm still around. I need somebody to make sure that they know that I'm still in charge. I need an advocate there, somebody to stand up for those things. Is that what he says? No, he says, I have the authority. Whether or not people realize that I'm in charge doesn't make a difference. The fact of the matter is I am in charge. I have the authority. So those aren't to be our focus. Those aren't to be the things that define us or make us who we are. What is it that sets us apart? What is it that defines us and sends us in the direction to which we should be going? Well, it's his imperative command. And what's his command? He says, go therefore and make disciples. Your focus is on making disciples. So what are we here to do? We are here to make disciples. We are here to make those that would follow after Jesus. You say, well, but Jesus, that won't work. If I don't fight for you, and if I don't stand up for you in the school system, if I don't picket this, if I don't sign this petition, if I don't do these things, then Christianity will be completely wiped out. It'll be forgotten. It'll be left behind. Was that the means by which he said that his kingdom would be established? Was that it? No, he says, make disciples. A disciple is one who is committed to Jesus as master and Lord. A disciple is one who is committed to Jesus as master and Lord. And where are we to make disciples? Well, it says right there in the passage, make disciples of all nations. Now, let's walk this through logically. What happens if we do that? What happens if we introduce those that are broken to the one who is the healer? What happens if we introduce those who are angry to the one who is the peacemaker? What happens if we introduce those that hate to the one who loved so much? What happens? The world changes. Do we grasp that? Do we grasp that if we are busy about the business of doing what it is that God has called us to do in making disciples, then as a result, the world around us will change? Because we make disciples, we see people come to faith in Christ, we see them walking in light of Scripture, we see them being obedient to Him, and they follow after His way. You say, well, Pastor Chris, that's been the mantra for years. You know what? It's not working. We see the effects of it not working. Look around. The church is dwindling. The people are not committed as they used to be. The finances aren't there. We've heard you beat this drum over and over and over again, and it's just not working. Well, here's my question. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we making disciples? Are we seeking to develop people that are committed to Christ as Master and Lord over their life? Because if this is the way that Jesus says it should happen, then we shouldn't be seeking a dozen other different ways in order to get people to commit to Christ, other than making sure that we make disciples out of them. You say, well, we've heard this message. We've heard it before. Can you please give us something like, give me, I don't know, 5 ways to help improve my marriage. I don't need 5 ways. Jesus. That's how you help improve your marriage. You've got marriage problems, you put Christ at the center of it. You put Christ at the center of it, and you make him the focus of your marriage and seeking to glorify him, and then you'll treat your spouse differently than you treat them now. And your spouse will treat you differently than they treat you now. And you'll actually begin communicating because you're seeking to glorify God. You're not seeking to get self-satisfaction. You're seeking to make sure that with your marriage, you're glorifying him. So I don't need 5 reasons, I need 1. Okay? Well, Pastor Chris, give me 7 reasons or 7 ways in which I can improve my finances. I only need 1. Jesus. You put him in the center of your finances, and seeking to glorify him with the means by which he's given you, and all of your financial issues will fall straight into place. You say, well, I'm bankrupt. Why are you bankrupt? Because I overspent too much. But if Christ was Lord, then you wouldn't have put financial things in his place, and as a result, your focus wouldn't have been on money and overspending. It would have been on Christ and glorifying him with what it is that he's got you. So, need 7 reasons? Only have to have 1. But Pastor Chris, we've got problems with our kids. We just need to know how to teach them. We need to know how to instruct them or how to guide them. Put Jesus at the center of your family. Make sure that they see him in you living this out day after day after day, in which you're seeking to model what it means to be Christ-like. That means serving. That means sacrificially giving of yourself and bringing the glory of God every step of the way. You know what? If someone wants me to preach something other than Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't have anything else. Because no matter what it is that we're going through, he is the answer. And so we're not going to build the church on the back of programs. We're not going to see people come to genuine, long-lasting faith in Christ to where they're growing and nurturing and maturing and understanding of who he is in their life by having a bunch of programs set in place. No, we make him the focus, and we seek to glorify him, and we say, you know what, we're going to make a priority out of making disciples because that's the means by which Christ said that the church would grow. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Should the way that he establishes his kingdom make a difference in our obedience? This is a question that popped into my mind as I was studying this. Should the way that he, speaking of Jesus, establishes his kingdom make a difference in our obedience? If in this passage of Scripture he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me, all that authority has been given unto me, so therefore, I'm fixing to give you an implicit command, an imperative command, I'm fixing to give this to you, this is what Jesus is saying, if all authority has been given unto me, therefore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go outside, and I want you to stand next to a flagpole, and I want you to raise it and lower it, and then people will come out of the woodwork to come and see who it is that I am. What if that was the means? What was that? What if that was the method by which he said it for us to do? Well, we go, man, that's just foolish. That just doesn't make any sense. That's just foolish. There's got to be a better way. Let's create a program over here in which we're seeking to minister to this particular demographic or this particular group of people. Let's create an outreach in which we're seeking to reach these missionaries and be able to supply them with needs that they have. Let's create this. But what if he said that was his plan? That was what it was he wanted us to do. The problem is I believe that we look at the process of making disciples as absolutely ridiculous. Oh, that just doesn't work, Jesus. There's got to be a better way. We got to come up with a better mousetrap. There's got to be another alternative method in which we can make disciples, in which we can add people to the church. But no, he clearly lays out the way. He says, make disciples. And he has a specific way of making disciples, thankfully. That way we're not left up to our own devices and seeking our own ways. No, he's got a specific way. So let's see what he says in continuing. Let's see what he says about that specific way. How do we make disciples? Well, he tells us. He tells us, he says, go and make disciples. This indicates movement. This indicates action on our part. It indicates that as we are going, as we are living life, we are making disciples. This isn't a go to church on Sunday. Go to church on Wednesday. Go be involved in this. Is that what he said? But that's what we seem to reduce Christianity down towards. We reduce it to those things when it actually should be elevated to, as you are living life, you are to be making disciples. If you're married and you have kids, you have disciples that are in your home. They're little, they're loud, they run into things, they break stuff. They're disciples. And they're the ones that God has given you to instruct, to lead, to direct, to make disciples of those children. If you're in the workplace and you have employees or people that you work around, God's calling you to make disciples. The making disciples isn't just about the whole learning more scripture. It's about evangelism and seeking to share with them the answer. You said the answer to what? The answer to the issues that they're facing. Because they're facing issues. They're trying to find out how to find satisfaction. And they're seeking to fill that void with anything and everything in their life that they can to fill that satisfaction, whether it be money, whether it be friends, whether it be possessions. No matter what it is, they're seeking to fill that void for satisfaction, and it's just never being met. And they're just ending up in more and more despair. And so Christ has put you there. You're not there by accident. He's put you there for the purpose of sharing the good news of the gospel with him, because he is the only one that can satisfy, because he made us to find satisfaction in him. So how are we to make disciples? We are to live an active lifestyle of going and making disciples. This is life on mission, if you will. The next passage, or the next thing that we are to do, is to baptize. This is seeking to signify and show the first step of one that has come to faith in Christ. Their baptism is actually a visual depiction of what's taking place inwardly in their life. They're going from dead in their trespasses and sin to life in Christ. And so this baptism is sort of a model of what their life should look like. It's a model of the new path that you should be on. A person that's dead is dead. I mean, just point blank, they're dead. They're not breathing. They're not blinking. Nothing is going on. They're dead. And when they come alive, do you think that they want to be dead anymore? No, you wouldn't think that they would want to be dead anymore. They would want to remain alive. So as a result, as the Christian life, this is what we are to model spiritually. So we are to go, this active lifestyle, we are to baptize, showing people that there is a new life in Christ and that you're not doing these old things. This is not legalism. This is an appreciation for the glory of God that's been shown in your life, and as a result of him saving you, just by absolute amazement and adoration, you go, I'm giving it all to you because I tried to have it all myself and never satisfied. And so I want you to have it all, Jesus. But then he also says, teaching. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the means by which disciples of Jesus Christ are continually transformed to become more like Christ. This is a growing progression of getting closer and closer to him. When you start out in your faith, when you start out with a new life in Christ, you know what? You don't know a whole lot. You're kind of scared. You're a little bit nervous, but you're excited at the same time. And then you start progressing forward. And you get further and further along as you rely upon him more. You trust in him more. And so there's a lifestyle change to where you're constantly growing in your understanding of who it is that he is and what it is that he has accomplished. One of the things that we're going through on Wednesday nights, and I'll encourage you, when we crank up our next series coming up in the summer, I want to encourage you to be there on Wednesday nights. It's been such an encouragement to me. But we've been going through the series called How People Change by Paul David Tripp and some other guy named Tim. I don't remember his last name. So Paul David Tripp and Tim, they're talking and teaching us about how people change. And what this looks like is that you are constantly being faced with situations that will either produce thorns in your life or produce fruit in your life. And ultimately, the way that fruit is produced in your life and how this turns from a negative seeming pressure in your life to a positive in your life is you take the light of the gospel and you shine it through that situation. You say, you know what? I'm facing pride. I'm facing comfort. I'm idolizing that. I'm idolizing comfort, and so as a result of idolizing comfort, I'm lashing out at my family whenever I can't get comfort or I can't get reassurance or I can't have time to relax. I'm lashing out at that. And what this process does is you seek to take the gospel and you say, let's take comfort and let's take the gospel and let's set them side by side. Okay, comfort, what have you done for me? Have you given your life for me? Have you sacrificed your life for me? Have you paid for my sins? Have you paid the penalty that I couldn't pay? Did you do those things? No. Christ did those things. Christ is the one that is seeking to be glorified. Christ is the one that I should be seeking to adore. I shouldn't be adoring comfort. I should be taking Christ and putting him in his rightful place. And then that changes our perspective. Because in light of the gospel, we start taking those things that which we once held dear, and we say, let's compare those things to Christ. And all of a sudden, our focus begins to change. And it takes it away from our own desires and what it is that Christ has asked us to do. This is a part of the teaching process in which we are growing closer in our relationship with him. It doesn't mean that we have it perfect, but it means that we're gradually getting there day by day by day. So the question is, if we are to make disciples, and that's obviously what it is that Christ wants us to do, how are we to do that? And he tells us to go and to baptize and teach. Okay, but where are we to start? Where do we start this process at? Where does it begin? Well, it's simple. It begins with you. Before you can ever go and baptize and teach in the process of making disciples, you have to be a disciple yourself. You have to understand. You have to be taught. You have to comprehend. You have to be in the active going lifestyle of glorifying God. So it starts with you, with your transformation in Christ, and you walking in new life with him. Are you in that process? Is that where you're at right now? Is God discipling you? Do you submit yourself to a spiritual leader, somebody that's spiritually mature? Submit yourself to them and say, I need your guidance. I need direction. I need to understand. I need to grow. I need to learn. I want to grasp more. I want to get deeper in my relationship with Christ. Or is it just a Sunday suit? Or just a Wednesday outfit? Or is this a lifestyle of seeking to grow and understand and being taught what it means to be a follower of God, to be a follower of Christ? I have some self-examination questions to help you as you seek to understand where it is that you're at. You say, well, you know what, I love Jesus, and I care about Jesus, and he's a priority, but I'm not really grasping. Well, the question is he master and Lord? Because remember, that's the disciple. A disciple is master and Lord. So here are some questions to help you determine if Christ is master and Lord in your life. The one that's in charge, the one that's calling the shots, the one that you're seeking to glorify and obey. And these are questions that you have to answer honestly. You can lie to yourself. Man, we lie to ourselves all the time. And that's probably one of the biggest downfalls of Christianity today and where we're at, is that Christians that won't take the time to be honest with themselves, they're too busy trying to self-justify and say, well, I'm better than I really am. Be honest with yourself. That's the only way that you're going to get to where it is that God wants you to be, is you have to be honest with yourself. So here are the questions. What do I love? This is like a, what am I passionate about? What do I care about most in my life? What is the object of my affections? What do I love? The second one is this, is what do I live for? What is it that drives my time, that drives my attention, that drives my thought process, that drives my mental focus? What do I live for? Do I live for working? Do I live for my hobby? Am I living for my family? Am I living for some sort of extracurricular activity that I like to participate in? Am I living for my children, in which I'm seeking to give them all of myself and pouring into them, and I am worshiping them? Am I living for them wholeheartedly and completely? So what do I love? What do I live for? And the last one is, what do I speak about? What is it that I find myself talking about more often than not? Am I talking about Christ? Or am I talking about my hobbies? Going to go play ball with my friends. Going to go hang out at the beach. Looking forward to this over here. None of those things are bad things. Those, what do I love, what do I live for, and what do I speak about category, if those things are positive things, if they're things that are not going to cause destruction to your family, they're not going to cause destruction to anything that's bad, to doing something wrong, you know what? Those aren't bad things. They're only bad things when they take the place of the one who's supposed to be in first place. That's when they become bad things. That's when they become destructive in your life. So are you a disciple of Christ? Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Maybe you've just gone through these questions, and the answers that you've come up with is that you're realizing that it's not Christ that's Lord, that there's something else that drives you, that pushes you to the decisions that you make. You don't seek Him on a daily basis. You're seeking something else, and that's what's leading you, and that's what's directing you. You say, well, what do I do about that? Well, first of all, you have to turn to Him. You have to turn to Him and say, God, I really messed up. I messed up because I've put something else in your place, and I need to get those things right. I need you to be Lord. These things over here, I've been seeking to use these things as a means of finding satisfaction in my life, and it's never going to happen. I need you to be the one that satisfies my soul. I want my focus to be on, I love you, Christ. And as a result of my love for you, I'm living for you. The decisions that I make, the things that I do on a day in and day out basis, I want to bring glory and honor to you. So I'm going to work my job, I'm going to do my hobby, but I'm going to do it all with the understanding that you're in the forefront, that you're right here. Not as an afterthought, but as a primary thought. To where I am genuinely seeking to use these things to glorify you. If you can't honestly say, well, He's at the forefront when we do these things, whenever I participate in these activities, then you're not loving and living for Him. You're just tagging Him on the end of something. And what do you speak about? Do you find yourself talking about Christ? You know, I found more often than not, if I go to a restaurant with people, or I'm at a restaurant and I start talking to somebody that's at the restaurant about Jesus, the conversation either becomes really, really fast or really, really short. Because they'll start talking a lot whenever I bring up the name of Jesus. For some reason, it makes people feel uncomfortable. And they'll start talking about anything and everything, trying to get off the path. Or they'll say, this is what I've heard overwhelmingly, well, I've got to go. I mean, they've been talking to me for 30 minutes about their college and their pedigree and their history. And I mentioned the name of Jesus, and it's like, yep, it's time for me to go. See you later. What is it that we're speaking about? And you say, you know what, Pastor Chris, some of these things really hit home for me today. Well, I've been kind of contemplating on whether or not to do this, but I think that that's what God would have me to do, because since our focus is on making disciples. Maybe you haven't been discipled. Maybe no one's ever told you there's more to Christianity than just signing a card and praying a prayer. You know what? I think it's wrong for me to stand up here and say there's more to Christianity than signing a card and praying a prayer. Get on the ball. And not showing you where the ball is. Not showing you how to use the ball. Not showing you where we're taking the ball. And so, if you're here today and you genuinely want to grow deeper in your relationship with God, you genuinely want to grow deeper in your faith, I want you to take an envelope. I want you to take the prayer card. I want you to take one of those things, and I want you to write your name on it. And I want you to take those things, write your name on it, and then bring it back at some other time. I'm not going to ask you to leave it in the pew now. I'm not going to ask you to make a decision right this second, but bring it back some other time. Whether you come by and you drop it by the office, or whether you come by the next following Sunday, maybe you have not been given the instructions on how to proceed forward. We want to equip you with that. See, we're in the equipping business here at the church. We're to make disciples, but the book of Ephesians tells us, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How can you do those things if we don't teach you? How can you learn those things if nobody has ever taught you how to do them? So we want to be there to encourage you, to equip you, to train you. If that's something you're interested in, something that you haven't done before, and you're ready to take those next steps, I want to encourage you. Let us know that, and we will find the means, and we will pair you up, whether it's myself or somebody else, one of the leaders or Pastor Joe, or we will work with you, and we will do this thing together. Because we want to be on mission for Christ and what it is that he's called us to do. The church and how it is that he's called us to do it. Our unique thumbprint here at Howard's Creek. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you that we have the opportunity to be able to be in this place and come and understand the mission that you've given us. The mission that you've given us. It's not a question of what we're supposed to do now. The question is are we going to do it? Father, I pray that we would be a people that are seeking to glorify you with our lives, and that you would be glorified in everything and through everything that we seek to do here in this place. Maybe you're here today and you've not taken the first step. And the first step is putting your life in the hands of Jesus and saying, I'll give it all to you. See, Jesus has already established. He says, all authority in the heavens and on earth has been given unto me. He has the authority. So the only question is are you submitting to his authority in your life? And if you're not, that's called sin. And that sin separates you from God. But the great thing is that separation is amended, is fixed through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because while on the cross, he was separated from the Father. He was separated from him by sin, and that sin was your sin. And the reason why he was separated was because he paid the penalty for that sin. And it was so that you could be in right relationship with God. And now through Christ, you can fix that separation. So if you're here today and you've not been submitting to the authority of Christ in your life, the only thing you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you to come into my life and I need you to save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from my selfish desire for satisfaction into everything but you. And I want you to come into me, and I want you to be the satisfaction of my life. If that was you and you prayed that prayer this morning, we want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. And we want to talk about the next steps that we were even discussing today. On what it means to be a disciple of Christ. One that's life and mission is to glorify him, the one that created you. the one that made you, and ultimately the one that saves you. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you've gotten out of fellowship with God and you've made some poor decisions, and you need to make those things right, whether it be with your family, whether it be with your kids, whatever it is. We want to allow you to respond to Him. If you need to come down front and pray, I want to be down here. If you don't want to pray with me, just come and pray at the altar. You can pray at your seat. If you made a decision today and you're wanting to take next steps, whether it be faith in Christ or growing in a relationship with Him that's deeper and more meaningful, then I want you to come and share that with me as well, because I want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you and we want to encourage you. However it is that God is leading, we ask that you would respond to Him.
If you need to respond to God, I want to encourage you to do so, as He's working and moving in your life, however that is.
We seek to be your body, your people, doing your work. Father, we thank you for all these things. In your precious Son's name, amen.